I want to ask you to keep your Bibles open or look on your phone or tablet, whatever you have, to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. It's called a song of deliverance. A song of deliverance. Let me set the stage for you before we read a few of the passages from Exodus 15. This is right after, this song is sung, right after the children of Israel have been led out of Egyptian bondage. They've come to the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army is behind them. Pharaoh has changed his mind yet again and now is trying to catch them. They have the army behind them, the Red Sea before them. And here are the children of Israel stuck in between. And by the power of God, the waters of the Red Sea are parted and the children of Israel cross through on dry ground. B.S. Dean wrote in his book, An Outline of Bible History, their peril had been so extreme, their deliverance so complete and so completely of Jehovah, that no praise but His is heard in the magnificent ode which has come down to us as one of the monuments of deliverance. Let's read a few verses of this magnificent ode, as B.S. Dean calls it, the Song of Deliverance or the Song of Moses. Verse 1 of Exodus 15. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and its rider He has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army He has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. Verse 6. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them, I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword, and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Verse 11. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory? Pardon me. Working wonders. You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. Verse 17. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, you have made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. It's a song of deliverance, a song of joy, a song of victory. And you can see from the words that the victory is ascribed to Jehovah God. And they're praising Him and thanking Him for His miraculous difference. And we highlight that this morning because of what happens next. Read with me verses 22 and 23. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. After this miraculous deliverance, Moses continues to lead the people of Israel through the desert. And as is characteristic of a desert, they could find no water. And they finally come to some water, but it is bitter. And so the name of that place is Marah. The Israelites were disappointed upon reaching these bitter waters. But you see, this episode follows very quickly upon the triumphant rejoicing in the Song of Moses. And it teaches us a truth here, that among the appointments that we must keep in life are disappointments. I had to share this little picture that I found of disappointment. To me, this pictures disappointment. If you can't read the caption, it says under this disappointed baby, because sometimes when you're expecting something, it just doesn't happen. That's not the only time we get disappointed. When something happens that we didn't expect and that we don't like or we don't want, we are disappointed. But among the appointments that we must keep while living in this world is the fact that from time to time, we're going to experience disappointment. In the world, Jesus says, you have tribulation. We can expect tribulation, trouble. We can expect to be disappointed. And that's no fun in saying that and acknowledging that, but that is the truth. There are three sources of disappointment. Things disappoint us. Things disappoint us. The people of Israel have been miraculously freed from Egyptian bondage. Now they haven't been able to find water in the desert. That disappointed them. Things can disappoint you and me. Events disappoint us. The people of Israel find water. They're excited, but then they find out that the water is bitter. Sometimes it's events that occur in our lives that our response is disappointment. Many times it's people. Many times it's people. The people here blame Moses. Why didn't you leave us in Egypt? Why are you leading us out in the desert here? We can't find any water. They blame Moses. But I suggest to you, the person who is most disappointed in this event, in this setting, is God. He's disappointed in His people for their lack of trust in Him. But things, events, people disappoint us in this life. And there's three reasons. There's unmet expectations. We had in our minds, in our plans, things to work out in a particular way. Or we may expect people to behave certain ways, but they don't. And so they disappoint us. Unmet expectations. Number two, unpleasant experiences. Again, we had made these plans, and then life happens, and our plans are changed. And sometimes they're drastically changed, and this isn't what we were expecting. And so these events, often we respond to with disappointment. There's unexpected enigmas. An enigma is something hard to understand or explain. There are things, there are experiences that we have that we just can't explain. We encounter our mirage. And the question is, how do we deal with disappointment? How do we deal with disappointment? If I fail to mention this, by the way, I'm going to be disappointed. But be sure to wish Hurley Cruz a happy birthday. I'll let him tell you how old he is, but we wish him a happy birthday. But how do we deal with our mirage? How do we deal with disappointments? Let's look at our text, Exodus 15, in the last few verses, and identify some ways to deal with our disappointments. Number one, we need to adjust our expectations. We need to adjust our expectations. We need to recognize, again, that in the world, we're going to have disappointments. We need to set our minds to accept that reality. It's going to happen. There will be circumstances that disappoint us. There will be people who disappoint us. We can expect people to be people. And if our highest hope is in fallible man, then we are going to be disappointed. Some suggest that this is the middle verse in the Bible. Psalm 118, verse 8. And it says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to put your trust in God than to put your trust in man. Why? Because mankind, the best of people, will disappoint us. I also want to add this, though. If we're so afraid of disappointment that we refuse to trust anyone, then we also miss out on one of the greatest blessings that God has given us, and that's friends. What am I saying? I'm saying it's worth the risk to trust in others, to to believe in them. But we must keep in mind that because we're human, we're going to disappoint. So we need to adjust our expectations. You see, if I expect that life is going to be easy and I'm never going to experience any problems because I'm a Christian, I'm setting myself up for disappointment. If I believe that people are always going to be nice to me and fair and treat me kindly, that's a nice thought, but you're setting yourself up for disappointment. If I expect that justice will always be served and that bad people will always get punished and good people will always be rewarded in this lifetime, then I'm setting myself up for disappointment. I need to adjust my expectations. Disappointments are a fact of life. Number two, don't dwell in marah. Don't dwell in marah. What did Israel do? They'd been miraculously freed from Egyptian bondage. God parted the waters so they could cross through on dry ground. And now 3 days later, they're complaining. Look with me, verse 24. The people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" I did a little research on that word complained in the Hebrew. Strong says that this word means to stop, usually overnight, by implication to stay permanently, hence in a bad sense to be obstinate, especially in words to complain. But I couldn't help but notice it meant to stop. And so I pictured the Israelites, and this is what they're doing. They stop in their journey, and they start complaining. And they're abiding, instead of calling for a prayer group, instead of sending a search party out to find water, instead of crying out to God, they cry out to Moses and complain. They murmur, they grumble against him. They're dwelling in their marah. They're stuck in their disappointment, and they're standing in it. Here's some don'ts of disappointment. Number one, don't rehearse it. Don't rehearse it. Don't just continue to mull it over in your mind. Don't dwell in it. Nor should we nurse it. Nor should we just keep thinking about it to the point where it gets worse and worse the more we think about it. The more we nurse and rehearse our disappointments, the more it develops into bitterness and the angrier we become. I love this disappointment wedge that I ran across that describes what disappointment can lead to unless we deal with it properly. It begins, the tip of the wedge seems so harmless, it's simply disappointment. But if we let our disappointment fester, the wedge is driven in a little further and we experience discouragement. Unchecked, that discouragement can become disillusionment, to where it leads to depression, and if not resolved, we can feel just defeated and want to give up. But all that comes from dwelling in our marah, dwelling in our disappointment, nursing it, rehearsing it, living in it. And if we want to deal with it properly, we mustn't dwell in our marah. There's some things we need to get rid of, Paul says, like bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. And a lot of these are associated with wrong responses to disappointment in our lives. So don't dwell in marah. Number three, and I love this one, place your hope in God. Place your hope in God. Exodus 15, 24. The people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he, Moses, cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. Yes, another miracle is performed by God's blessing, and those bitter waters are made sweet. But notice that Moses cried out to the one who could help. Again, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. We need to place our hope in God. He can be trusted. He is always there. He himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I love this passage, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul's last letter facing execution. The time of his departure, earlier in that same chapter, he says, has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. He says, near the end of his letter to Timothy, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be fully preached through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. As he is in that difficult circumstance, he drew closer to God who strengthened him. And by putting his hope in God, he was able to endure that difficult situation. It doesn't mean that we can cut off a branch and cast it into the water and make bitter water sweet in our lives today. But it does mean that God will provide for us, that God will help us through this experience. Think about Joseph for a moment. Think about Joseph. If there's any character we could study in the Scriptures that experienced disappointment, wouldn't Joseph be near the top of the list? Think about it, and I'm tempted just to reflect on almost every chapter from Genesis 37 through 50. But it begins when he's the favored son. Yes, his dad shows favorites, and that's not a good thing. And his brothers hate him for it. They want to kill him. And thankfully, the older brother stopped him, and they instead sold him as a slave to Egypt. He's disappointed in his brothers. His brothers have failed him. He's in Egypt, and he finds success as being Potiphar's steward. But Potiphar's wife begins to make advances toward him. He resists. He does the right thing. He resists. But then Potiphar's wife accuses him of trying to take advantage of her. Potiphar's hands are seemingly tied. He has Joseph thrown into prison. He's doing the right thing, yet he's in prison. His circumstances are so disappointing here. And on it goes. You go through his life and you see one disappointment after the other. But I want to go to the end, Genesis chapter 50. He is now he's the second most powerful person in Egypt. And he's the one that God has blessed to put in charge of the granary houses. That during those 7 years of plenty, by Joseph's instructions that he's received from God, they've set stuff aside so that when the 7 years of famine hit, they have grain and to spare. And people from all over Egypt, but even other countries, come to Egypt to buy grain, including Joseph's own brothers. And who do they have to see but Joseph himself? And they don't recognize him. I'm sure he's dressed like an Egyptian, but he recognizes them. When his identity is revealed to them, they're scared to death. They're thinking, all those things we did to Joseph, now he's going to get us. He's going to get us. And when their father dies, they're even more scared. Now their dad isn't there to protect them. And now Joseph is going to get us for sure. But listen to these words, Genesis 50, verse 20. As for you, he's speaking to his brothers, you meant evil against me. He acknowledges the hurt that they've caused in his life and their evil intentions. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. When Joseph looked back on his life, he saw a lot of pain that was created in his circumstances, but by people, even people in his own family and people that he had put his trust in. But yet, through those difficult events in his life, he saw God's hand. And he saw God's providence
working through those difficult events to where now he was being used by God to save many people alive. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Folks, we must not dwell in our marah, but we must leave room for God to work even through our marahs, even through our times when we experience disappointment, to see what good God can bring out of it into our lives. Joseph, to me, among many other characters we could study, reminds me of the truth of Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. It does not say all things are good, but it does affirm to us that God can even bring about good from difficult disappointments in our lives. Number four, how do we deal with disappointment? We watch for Elims. We watch for Elims. Look with me, verse 27. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. They came to Elim. Here's an oasis in the desert. There's water fit to drink. There's 70 palm trees. The place Elim, the name means trees. This is the first place they found water after they crossed the Red Sea. Its exact location is unknown. But when they came to it, they rejoiced and God provided for them. Question, how do you get from Marah to Elim? How do you get from this place, this experience of disappointment, to experiencing or recognizing God's blessing? Notice with me verses 25 and 26. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and he tested them. God tested the people of Israel and said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you which I've brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." How do we get from Marah to Elim? We keep on following God. We keep obeying His Word, and we look for God's blessings along the way. May it remind us a few of God's blessings that we as God's people can experience. Number one, there's peace. Peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. In me you may have peace, Jesus says. Peace, even in a life with disappointments. There's people. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And yes, people can disappoint us, but people can also be a blessing to us. And they can help us. And they can help bear our burdens of disappointment. Number three, purpose. That's what kept the Israelites going. They had this purpose, and the Lord was reminding them when they experienced this marah, you stay true to me, you keep following me, and I will bring about this blessing. I am the Lord who heals you. We have a purpose to continue to serve God, even when life gets difficult, even when life disappoints us. We continue to serve Him. Keep trusting, keep following God. We have power. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. God may not deliver us from the marah, but He will give us the strength to endure. And we also have a prize for which to look forward. And that's our final point, is look to Canaan. Look to Canaan. As wonderful as it was for the people of Israel to find Elim, to have that water, to even have this beautiful setting of 70 palm trees around this water, Elim wasn't Canaan. Elim wasn't Canaan. Canaan was their ultimate destination. Canaan was the land flowing with milk and honey. Elim was only an oasis in the desert. Exodus 15 in that song of deliverance, the song said, "You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever." And when they sang that song and talked about how God would plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, it wasn't talking about Elam. It was talking about Canaan. And you see the parallel. Sometimes we get stuck focusing on the here and now, our marah. And sometimes we're able to see the Elams in our lives, the blessings, despite the marahs. But let's remember, we're on our way to Canaan. We're on our way to Canaan, and we're not home yet. Another person we could study is the Apostle Paul and see the providence of God in his life. But he was another who experienced a whole lot of disappointments and a whole lot of difficult circumstances in his life. But he kept doing what God wanted him to do. And over in his writings, he would mention those things that he endured, but he'd also remind himself and those to whom he was writing that Canaan, the heavenly Canaan, heaven, is our destination. That's where we're headed. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Do you see his focus? He's looking ahead. Romans 8:18, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." He's looking forward. He's looking forward to Canaan. He reminds us we're not home yet. I love the song, "Heaven Holds All to Me" by Tillett S. Tedley, a brother in Christ. "Earth holds no treasures but perish with using, however precious they be. Yet there's a country to which I'm going. Heaven holds all to me. Heaven holds all to me. Brighter its glory will be. Joy without measure will be my treasure. Heaven holds all to me." Remember, as you experience a marah, don't dwell in marah. Watch for the Elams, God's blessings along the way. But remember, Canaan, heaven, is our ultimate destination. And let's fix our eyes on that. If this morning there are some who have studied and are ready today to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that Jesus can wash away your sins, that shed blood can cleanse you of your sins, that happens when we confess that Jesus is the Son of God, having turned from our sin and repentance, and we're ready to be baptized into Christ. If that's the desire of your heart this morning, or if you need the prayers of the church, if you're going through a difficult marah and you need the support of your church family, we want to pray with you and for you, especially if you're needing to come back home as one who's wandered away. If you're subject to the invitation of Jesus, please come right now as we stand and sing.